We'll be beginning page 22, lesson 4, questions and discussion, in a moment. But the previous page, page 21, at the very bottom, there's some words there, and it is good to refresh our minds on that. The Church of Christ exists in reference to the new man in Christ, Christian, the duties in reference to self, humanity, family, and government are not based on relationship to Christ, but to our neighbor. To our neighbor. There are relationships and duties in reference to our neighbors, which is everyone. The duties Christians perform together and provide for together in the Church of Christ are those that grow out of that new and unique relationship they stand to Christ. So there is a distinction in a peculiar relationship we have. One is with our neighbor. We're all neighbors. But in life, we choose to have a peculiar relationship because we have failed in executing our neighbor relationships according to what God has revealed and it pleases Him. So we need that other peculiar relationship in Christ because we fail at our neighbor relationships. And there, of course, there are unique relationships to being in Christ. And those are added responsibilities and duties that we do have. Okay. Now, so that's a basis for our course to understand distinctions in that. Based on our Christian relationship, the idea of being saved and forgiven for those things in which we violate. Now, in our questions and discussion, we start off in question number one. The Thessalonians are charged to work to earn a living in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians 3. Now, it's an interesting thing there that when you look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2 Thessalonians 3, okay, it tells the individual that he's got responsibilities to work. Responsibilities to work. Duties to work. And let's just look at 2 Thessalonians 3 first. In 2 Thessalonians 3, there's a whole chapter there. I'm going to look at 10 through 14, verses 10 through 14. And we do notice that in verse 1, this is to the Church of Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that means Christians. Christians. Here's some written words to Christians of instruction for duties and obligations they have. And let's remember this too, that letters written to a church, okay, of God in Christ, Church of Christ, everyone reads those, don't they? It's directed to everyone. And in that direction to everyone, there are peculiar duties that he reinforces, that we have obligations to our neighbor, and also things that we can do together as a collective. So that's a distinction we need to make and look at as we look at different verses. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 14, it says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." Verse 12, "Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread." Now, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Verse 14, do not associate with them. So here's instructions. If we look at it closely, it's instructions to individual and how he performs those things. He performs in his life. Now, is this passage authorize a church to do work? Can they have a business? Are on these instructions, these clarifications of duties, can we extend it to the idea that a local body of Christians, church here, can they get involved in business? Well, the answer is no. Because if you look at context, it's dealing with an individual and his responsibilities to self and the family in this work. Now, our instructions, which we've been through before in other classes, our instructions to all of us to work, is that something that instructions that we do collectively as a group together? Or are the instructions to individuals in here? So when individuals. All right. So when you read these letters, they're meant to be read by and listened to by each individual, because you can't have a separation there. But you have to distinguish then what is a collective work and what is individual things that we can do. All right. So that's a basis for going forward in this lesson and the object of this section here we're in. Now, and let's illustrate that if we can, these next couple of questions. Could two or three members of a local church combine their funds in a common fund and put them under common oversight and go into the grocery store business? Could two or three of us do that? Sure. All right. Could we do that? Is that the church acting?
No.
All right. So there's a distinction. Could three quarters of us do that together and go into a business together? Okay, combine our resources, common fund, oversight, and that sort of thing. Could we have go into a grocery store business or any kind of business? Sure. All right. But that's not the church here as a collective involved in that. Now, if all of us here, so we all want to go into the some business. Okay, now all of us are doing it. Is that the church here doing that? No. All right. Even though it's under a common oversight. Now, or could all of us do it? Yes, all of us could do it. Now, say, In number E there, these same people are members of the local church, combine their resources, their elders, to provide for the preaching and teaching the gospel. Yes. The same people are involved, and the money comes from the same source, and they act collectively in both instances. Yes. Yet one time they are acting as a grocery store business, and the other time as a local church of Christ. What's the difference? The nature of the work, isn't it? Okay. What's the nature of the work is the difference. Are they in Christ things or things concerning business? Even though we're all working, we've combined our resources. So there is a distinction in the work involved, the obligations involved, and the authorities involved. Now, is an important difference. It is to God. Okay? And we need to remember that as we go forward. Now, in 3, we're going to review a tiny moment here. Describe the following as who comprised these groups of people that we're going to talk about, these A, B, C. And what is the nature of that work? In Acts 7:38, we remember that one. That they were in the wilderness, and in a couple of versions of the Bible and translations, it used the word church in 7:38. And what this body of people here, well, what kind of people? What comprised them?
Israelites.
Israelites, weren't they? And this is Israelites in the wilderness. And now the nature of them being together was for what reason? What's the duties did they have? What relationship they had? Well, they're all following Moses. That was a strong relationship they had in leadership. and they were had ties to each other, so they were following Moses in the wilderness. Now that brought them together as a collective, what they're doing. Now, in B, Acts 19:32, here's an assembly, but Acts 19:32, these people were a calm, collected, orderly group. Well, they're a mob, weren't they? And riotous. And so what, that's the people who comprised it, but what about the nature of the group? What was their aim? What was their, what brought them together? They didn't know. They were riotous, okay? They were, not, I don't want to say uncontrolled, but there was certainly chaos in what they were doing. Riots tend to be that way sometimes, breaking and damaging things and hurting people. So that's what the nature of the group was. They were riotous actions. Riotous actions.
And their aim was to get rid of Paul and all the teaching against the idols, because
yeah,
they were the ones making them and making money on it.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. You heard Linda. They were brought together with this purpose originally, okay, and throughout this riot, they didn't like their incomes disrupted by this man of God telling them that idols were useless. And all this gold and silver idols that they were constructing were useless. And people were saying, well, you know, they are useless. Why should I buy those? Well, that kind of cuts into the business. And a lot of tradition they had also. So, and that's, you can see that today in all other areas. Okay. Now, good point. Let's see. And the last one in Acts 19:39, again, the word assembly, the word church, where it's used. These are an assembly, a town council, and they were going to deal with this riot. And they gathered together in an orderly fashion, and they wanted to promote order in the city. So that was the nature of their city government, promote order, promote the things of business for a city council. So they were organized that way, and that was, again, their nature. And what I'm trying to say is, that word church, for our visitors and others, is used in the scriptures, and you have to look at context to see what that body or group of people, who they're comprised of, and the things they were working towards, what duties come out of that relationship. Again, town council, what duties come out of that? Keep the city running. Keep order. Those sort of, which we see today. Okay, God-approved institutions. Now, in 4, what does it mean to say a church is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what does that mean in reference to nature, the intents? What does that mean?
Follow or obey.
Follow and obey. Look at the things that the apostles have taught, the prophets have taught, look what Jesus has taught, and apply that. Apply that in our lives, in our intent, in our thoughts, in our mind, in our knowledge. And when it says that, when you're saying in, that's, again, emphasizing that relationship that we've voluntarily entered. And we say, yes, we want to do that. Okay? This is that new and special, peculiar relationship that we have in Christ. In Christ, okay? So there's duties associated with that type of thought we have. And that's in addition to our neighbor duties. Okay? Obligations.
Doug?
Yes, sir.
The person above, you said 20 members to form, same 20 people form an organization. Part B. And so you could call that, if they had an office right here on Herman Street, you could call that, I said there's a landscape business, you could call that the Herman Group of Landscaping, right?
Yes.
Same 20 people are members of the church right here on Herman. Could you call it the Herman Church of Christ? Yes. So the of landscaping defines the nature of the group. In the first century, they might have said, Harmon Church of landscaping. So we have associated a religious connotation with church, which is okay. But the "of" part describes the nature of the group.
Mm-hmm.
Same is true of the first half of 1:1. The Harmon group of landscaping. They obey God's will in all that they do. They may not cheat. They may treat people fairly. But that does not make them the hermit group of Christ. That phrase, "in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ," indicates the nature of the group. What gave rise to its existence and the kind of work that you expected to be involved in.
Right. Plain language. When you see the nature of a group, well, we see it all the time, don't we? And we understand that day to day. There are natures of group. And the "of" or "in," you see it. And that's no different than what God has set up for us, to gather one with another to do the things that are in Christ, the works of Christ, in a collective action. So, God has given nothing new in His relationship. We have those all the time. But we have a special relationship with Christ that we're in, the "of Christ" relationship of God and Father. All right, good point. In number 6, in those verses, they're all dealing with the same contribution. And we may start getting to the meat of things now. And it was made up of Gentile churches in Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia. For whom? How do we know that this contribution here, who it was for, and again associating that who it was for in relation to the obligations and duties we have for this in Christ relationship that we have? If we look at 1 Corinthians 16:1, there was a contribution there. Contribution there. For whom?
The saints.
Okay. The needy saints that were in need of help. And we can see there in 16:1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, I directed the church of Galatia, so do you also." Now again, they had already been told about the need and the necessity, and to get their contribution together. And this is a reminder for them to put that together, okay? And again, to do this on the first day of the week. They had already been told about this. So it says saints. Now 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, same idea, we'll really put those together. 2 Corinthians 8, again to the Corinthian brethren a few months later, in 8 verse 4. Let me go up to 3. "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor, participation, and support of the saints." And this is a contribution that he's reminding these Gentile congregations, okay, reminding the Corinthians that they said they were going to give, and he's reminding of that support that they need to give to saints in need. And these verses, we're going to also see in number B, we'll go over that right now, that when you look at number 4, verse 4, "begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation, support of the saints," and verse 5, "and this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." They first gave themselves to the Lord. How would that affect the way you're going to help other brethren, other Christians, other saints, if you first gave yourself to the Lord? Would it intensify it? Would it emphasize it? Would it take the obligation to a new level to help others who are in need or in Christ? It does, doesn't it? So you first give yourself to the Lord and everything the Lord has said, what his apostles have said, and how you treat one another. So it's emphasizing this relationship to give to them. And of course, doing it by the will of God. Now, in chapter 9, which is the next chapter concerning the same contribution for the needy in Jerusalem, verses 1 and 12, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints." And verse 12, "For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." So if we look at these contributions for the needy saints in Jerusalem, who were made up mainly of whom? Ex-Jews, wasn't it? Okay? Who had had this word for many years, or known Jehovah for many years, and steeped in all that. But here we are over here, some new believers who are Gentiles. And what did Jews think of Gentiles?
Dogs.
It's a difficult situation, if I can say that. And so here's one giving of themselves to help needy Jewish Christians. That has to come from the heart, doesn't it? It has to come from a deep belief in the things that are of Christ, and understanding their salvation, and understanding heaven. Understand the change that they had to make in their lives. So there's a mix there involved, and again, from the heart. Now, and interesting in Romans 15, the same contribution for these needy saints in Jerusalem. And what's interesting here is that it goes into a lot of this Gentile Jew relationships that they had, and that Paul is expressing to these Romans about the same contribution. And what's interesting, when you look at Romans 15, let's say 25 first. "But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints." In 26, "From Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." And in 27, "Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things," see, Gentile Christians, "they are indebted to minister to them also in material things," the contribution for help. So again, emphasizing the part that first they gave themselves to the Lord. Great motivation. And this great motivation is so great, their in-Christ relationship is so great, that they can overcome these prejudices that they've had for years and years and years. And again, this is first generation here. So it's really in their minds, in their hearts, in their traditions, I guess. So it's hard. I'm not going to relate it to racial things in this country or other countries, but it's a difficult thing to overcome sometimes in the same generation, not to mention other generations. Now, yes.
I guess I pretty much know the answer to this question, but instead of even having, going, I know this is like backtracking this, instead of, you know, like Steve was saying, the church landscaping today, it's not even the of Christ or of the Lord or whatever, but I mean, it doesn't even have to be church. You could just have followers of Christ as the name, right? Or is that incorrect?
Well, you could. You could. Again, what you put on the sign is what you're saying, okay? All right. They're indicators, aren't they, of the people inside and how they think. And, of course, to fully comprehend what's going on, you need to talk with those people, don't you? Then you can clarify your mind and theirs and be in unity on the things that are in Christ, or maybe they're not in Christ. All right? So certainly you could. All right? But it's all descriptive terms. All right? Which deal with the nature of that group, Now, it's interesting, and I want to make the point, and I'll just rattle off a few verses, that in that Romans 15, what was it? Were the saints believers? Was this idea back and forth with Jewish Christians important to them? Yes, it was important. It was important to Paul. It really was, because he wanted some unity. He wanted to get rid of those old prejudices. He wanted to understand that in Christ's relationship erases those sort of things. And you need to overcome them. Overcome. And really quick, the idea of Gentiles in that Romans 15 with his contribution, I wrote this down. It talks about Gentiles twice in verse 9, 10, 11, 12, twice in 12, twice in 16, verse 18 of that chapter. And Jewish Christians and Jews, or the circumcision in 8. And then this unifying of 27, 25, 26, and 31. So there's the idea there that this contribution was for the saints, because there was a need, and these people wanted to give to help relieve that need of fellow believers, fellow Christians, all right? Saints. We mentioned last time that, that problem in Jerusalem was not just Christians only, was it? That famine and problem and all that sort of thing affects everyone. Idolaters, it affects everyone. So why didn't these people, in Corinth and Achaia, Macedonia, why didn't they send money to help all people, or a general benevolence?
Social organization. Individuals can send money to individual people who may not be a member of the church, but not the church.
Could they have sent a general contribution?
Well, not the church.
Individuals could, couldn't they? Okay. But God has given us, indicators of authority on who we send things and support involved with. He's given us those indicators in these examples, the written word, which will judge us in eternity. And he said saints.
They want to make it a social organization, but leaving the church that Christ steps, it's not a social organization.
Right. Or a relief organization. Do we have relief organizations today that can take care of the Red Cross? It goes on and on, doesn't it? All right. Do individuals help other individuals? Yes, neighbor to neighbor, isn't it? Okay? But when you have this special relationship that we have with Christ, God has given us, these blood-bought words to tell us what we should be involved with as our duties to the special relationship we have. And who are we to go beyond those? Who are we to go beyond sound doctrine? The apostles' teaching. Who are we? All right? And it's not that this was a spurious kind of thing. We see that Paul wrote in a couple of occasions that he teaches the same things in every congregation he goes to. And that's certainly what the apostles did. Okay? Because if you didn't, you'd have chaos, wouldn't you? Okay? You'd have anything goes. You'd vote anything into a local group. So we've committed to this relationship to be in Christ, and we have God's mind in front of us, of the apostles' writings. And that's what we've committed to do, to be in Christ relationship. All right? Now, in B there, what was the underlying motive of this contribution? What was it? They first gave themselves in verse 5. After all, don't things start with that, first giving yourself? You don't just hop into things, right? I don't know if this is right or not. in marriage, do you just marry first and then figure it out after that? That you love them or you want to be with them? You figure it out first, don't you? Hopefully. All right. Sincerity of the love in verse 8. Sincerity. What's sincere? What's insincere? See the idea? Sincerity of their love for these brethren away. Never seen them. Never talked to them. But there was a need. They wanted to meet that need from the depth of their heart. Their heart was motivated by their in Christ relationship for the saints. And this contribution was a proof of their love. All right? And they're helping saints. Does motivation work both ways? When those Jewish Christians receive those funds from Gentile believers, what did it do to their minds? What did it do to their thinking? All this animosity and problems from the past. Okay? You know what this in Christ relationship is? A good relationship. It proves sincerity of their gift. Yes, sir.
That's what I think people don't understand it. It's the perfect relationship. Because the Lord has created or has given us all the answers. It's men that want to change things. Our responsibility to neighbor that the Lord has given us is an avenue to help those people, those other people out there that are starving. But this contribution focused strictly on those needy saints. And instead of accepting the whole work, all of the relationship responsibilities that we have, and carrying those out, I think we have to be careful sometimes that we take a closer look at our responsibility to neighbor and honor that instead of sometimes, I think, kind of pushing it off. But been given those relationships in order to, God knows what we needed. He knows what we need to do. And it's man that messes that up by thinking it's better for this group to do this under the name of Christian, when it's not at all what Christ has laid out for us.
And God knows, good points, really good points. And God knows we're going to mess things up, all right? But where is our will? Where is our heart? Where is our sincerity in trying to achieve those things that God... We can go down that road and we need to keep going down that road. And that's why, I'll go into it real quick, that's why, can we do that by ourselves? It's harder, isn't it, to stay on that road. That's why God has established a help group here to do those sort of things together. When we have difficulty maintaining the right heart we should have, right sincerity we need to have with neighbor. As a first, okay? And then again, priority to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Right. So that's why he's established a group, and we'll get into that in the next lesson. But these groups are good for self-support and help. The world recognizes it, and God recognized it a long time ago. Right. That's why you don't isolate yourself. You stay with the group, and you will prosper for it. You will prosper, and God will be pleased.
They will glorify God. That's the end, hope. Here in 2 Corinthians, it says they will glorify God by you doing this. So God will be glorified. I mean, that's his whole aim,
Yes.
That's our aim, glorify God. And so we should do things his way in order to bring about the right kind of glorification.
And the rewards and spiritual blessings are great, aren't they? Greatest you could ever want. And we understand that. It does motivate us to do the things that are in Christ. Yes, sir.
Doug, you're talking about motivation. I think there might be another motivation here. You go back to Romans 15, verse 27. It says they, that be the Gentile Christians, are indebted to them. That's the Jewish Christians. the Gentile Christians don't even know personally the Jewish Christians, but there's something that are there going on that they're indebted to them. And it's possibly that the way they're indebted to them is that's where the gospel started. Christ was a Jew, Christianity started with the Jew, and it spread to the Gentiles. And they are, the Gentiles now are indebted to them. And now they're sharing the same gospel. They're sharing the spiritual things, now they're indebted to them for the material things.
Full equity in Christ, isn't it? Without prejudice. And we see the instructions over and over in Scripture, whether it's poor to rich, Christian or Jew to Gentile, those sort of things become united. And you got the perfect thing to unite on, perfect person to unite on, perfect doctrine to unite on, the perfect revealed hope that they can unite on, and that is in Christ relationship. Okay? Because we're all not going to live eternally here, are we? Eternally is somewhere else. So we need to consider that in our short brevity of life here. All right? And as you get older, you understand that more. Now, in that C part on 6, if you read, and we notice saints, saints, saints in all these verses, you know, 7 times. If you receive several letters from a well-known preacher in a foreign country requesting help for the brethren there who had suffered greatly due to a national disaster. And in his letters, he emphasized that the contribution was for the Christians there, stating specifically no less than 7 times it was for the saints. But you later found out he distributed your contribution to the saints and to general benevolence to non-saints. How would you feel about that individual?
That they were insincere.
Insincere? Maybe you'd feel deceived? Right? And that's interesting because when you look at, I'm referencing 2 Corinthians 9:13, and some would say, some brethren would say that that's a general benevolent scripture there to all. But again, if you have that, it is a great departure from what the Apostle Paul has just talked about, and where he had directed the minds of these believers in whom to help. And if you look at it closely, you'll see that those are Jewish Christians helping them, helping all Jewish Christians. Because isn't that not contextual in what we're saying before and after these verses? Yes, it is. And that was the rub, I guess, helping Jewish Christians, and continue to do that when there's a need. Continue to. And what do you do when you meet them face to face? A Jewish Christian and a Gentile Christian. And some of these congregations, some of them are mixed. Okay? It's hard, isn't it? Yes, ma'am.
Well, going back to your question about sending benevolent money to the preacher that sent you a letter 7 times.
Yes.
Wouldn't that also go back to people were selling their land and laying it at the apostles feet back to Ananias and Sapphira? While the money was yours, it was yours. But when you gave it to them, it's no longer yours. Yet you had intended for the purpose that they led you to believe,
yes,
that they were doing it, where they were needing the money. However, after they got the money, you found out no longer your money, it's their money. They distributed it differently than what you intentionally thought, yes. But then again, the next time they ask for money, you might think twice about.
Well, we get burnt by sometimes charity that way, don't we? Same idea. All right?
Who would be at fault?
Well, they have the problem. They have the sin because they were deceptive. No doubt there. Is our problem that we didn't do enough investigation or things happen, okay? Because after all, it's our funds. It's our funds. And we have some obligations to spend those very wisely, all right? So you never rush into things sometimes. And again, emotions can take over sometimes when you get to certain charities, certain causes, that sort of thing. And, you know, and now with the Internet, okay, and the social media, there's a lot of people swept up in the Harvey contributions and that sort of thing. So we have an obligation, okay, to investigate. And the older we get, I think we investigate more or more apprehensive about those things because you've been burnt. All right, but that's still no need to look and seek those things to help others. And the greatest way you can help people is not throwing a few dollars at it, which is okay. Okay? But your time and your efforts is what really, really means something. It's something you'll remember also. Okay?
Doug, if some of this money went to non-Christians, wouldn't that be a good work?
Yes. For the individual.
For neighbors.
So are you
for
neighbors. The church is doing good work?
Oh, don't go down that road now. See, that was my whole write-up that I let them go in. Yes, I'm not opposed to good works. All right. See, you don't take sucker bait like that when you're in there. All right? I'm just kidding. All right, but Steve was making a point, and up here on the next page we'll see some of that. But you don't give in points that are sound good unless you've given some thought about them, all right? Especially in these debates. They're good. Debates are really good by getting issues out, but they're also kind of play on points and that sort of thing. All right, a book, chapter, and verse, what to go with. And the time for the bell, which I really zipped through this, didn't I? All right? So we'll start that next page. Be thinking about those relationships you have. Please read Galatians 6, 5 and 6. Look for the word neighbor. Look for the word neighbor. All right? And you look at James 1:27. Look for the word neighbor in them couple of chapters around it. And you'll see an interesting thing. It's there. And that is indicators of the relationship that he's talking about. All right? Thank you.